Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. Proverbs, chapter 6. We'll read verses 14 through 19 together. And we'll read this passage responsively. Proverbs, chapter 6, verses 14 through 19. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 14 through 19. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you do for us here in our church. Thank you that we have a church to come to. And Lord, I pray that you be with our preacher today. Fill him with your power. Lord, change our hearts and our lives, so that we could go out and do more for you, reach more people, so that heaven would be a sweeter place, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
You know, anything that God does, he always does it in a big way. He does it in a strong way. Nothing anemic about our God. When he creates in a big way. Just take a look at what he did. When he loves in a big way. If you don't believe it, just take a good long look at what he did for you and I in regard to salvation. For God so loved the world. I can hardly say those words without my heart wanting to cry a tear. For God so loved the world. You see, our God, what he does in a big way. You and I cannot fathom the bigness of our God. Our minds, we can't comprehend the greatness of our God. When he created in a big way. When he loved in a big way. But wait a minute. If what he does in a big way. If what he does in a strong way. Then may I say, when he hates in a big way. You say, what? Hates? Hates bad. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. Where did you learn that? You've been watching too much TV religion. We believe what the Bible says. You see, when he hates in a big way. When he hates in a powerful way. Now, folks, God gave us our emotions. They are not to control us. We, through the power of the Holy Spirit, are to control them. We are to hate. That sounds odd to you, doesn't it? We are to hate. Hate is not bad. God hates, so it must be good. We just need to learn. I'm sorry. What am I hearing? I just wondered, is the PA system out of doors off? Okay. All right, I'm sorry. Hate is not bad. We've got to learn, though, then, to hate properly. Listen to this couple of verses here. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19 says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. You know, God just said, I hate those things. God hates those things. Folks, if we're not careful, we'll misrepresent God. God does nothing but love. No, this says God hates as well. The famous founder of the Salvation Army, a man by the name of General Booth. I have a picture of him that hangs in my office. General Booth said this. He said, I fear the day when my organization preaches salvation without regeneration. a faith without repentance, and a heaven without hell. I think he could have added another opposite that he might fear taking place, and that is preaching love without hate. You cannot love without hate. No quality is complete without its opposite. There is no high without a low. There is no hot without a cold. There is no large without a small. There is no plus without a minus. There's no patience without the possibility of impatience. There's no good without the possibility of bad. There's no courage without the possibility of fear. There's no strength without the possibility, then, of weakness. There's no smile without that chance of a frown. There's no gentleness without the possibility of harshness. There's no kindness without the presence or possibility of unkindness. There is no control without it being possible of something being out of control. There's no diligence without laziness, and there's no true love unless there is hate. Do you hate the devil? You do not truly love God. We live in a society that is passive about wrong. Passive about it. Until you hate the devil, you will not truly love God. You say, why? They are as extreme opposites as could be possible. Until you hate sin, you do not truly love righteousness. You cannot practice biblical love until you practice biblical hate.
Yes, sir.
A person's proportion of love for good is in exact proportion to their hate for bad.
Right.
You can't love God a lot and hate the devil a little. But there are those that would think that could be the case. I said this, you can't love God a lot and hate the devil a little. To whatever degree you love God, you must hate the devil, or to whatever degree you're going to truly hate the devil, there is the potential of loving God to that degree. It's like a pendulum. The pendulum won't swing toward love any farther than it swings back toward hate. You get all these preachers out there, and they have nothing but lovey-dovey, and they never preach on sin. Better take a look at this concept in the Bible and make sure you really know what they stand for. A gardener who loves flowers hates weeds. You take Brother Butch Berman, he and a crew of faithful people that take care of our grounds here. There's nobody at this church that gets as upset when the bus kids are pulling flowers than Butch. Now, he loves those kids. But I'll tell you what, he loves the grounds. That means something to him. And when destruction enters the arena of that which he loves, it breaks his heart, and he hurts about it. Why? Because if you truly love something, you hate that which will destroy it.
Yeah.
An auto body man who loves cars hates rust. I was thinking Brother Bob Daniel back here, works in automotive industry. I'll promise you, a guy that spends his day fixing cars, hey, a body man hates that rust that destroys the body of that car. A doctor who loves health hates disease. A judge who loves justice hates crime. A preacher who loves people hates any sin that could hurt those people.
Yes.
Promise you that. Promise you that. When a preacher's passive about sin, he is passive about love.
Yes, sir.
People who love cleanliness hate dirtiness. I think of Mrs. Ord. Mrs. Ord is a clean freak. Brother Ord, am I telling it right? that woman, if you've got to be able to eat off of it, or it's not clean. And I'm talking about your driveway also. I mean, that is a clean woman. But I'll tell you, she hates it being dirty.
Yes, sir.
Well, you see, people who love cleanliness don't like that which is dirty. We as Christians, you know, we ought to learn to hate what God hates. Please know that hate is not a passive emotion, but it can be an intense emotion. To whatever degree the drive and the depth and the purity of the love of God goes, then his hatred for its opposite is as powerful and is as intense and committed. You understand that? I think we should hate to God's glory. Hate, that's the sermon this morning. We should hate to God's glory. Let me say this. First of all, according to the scripture, we should hate quitting. We should hate quitting. We should not quit on God. We should hate quitting for the glory of God. Listen to this verse. Psalm 101, verse number 3, it says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Here the Lord says, I hate the turning aside, the work of them that turn aside. What's this turning aside? That means quitting. Something turned aside. They were going down a path that they were to go down, and they quit on that path. God didn't want us to be quitters, folks.
Right.
You're not to be a quitter. Anybody can be a quitter. Quitting's easy.
Yes.
You know, you've heard it said, quitters are a dime a dozen. They're everywhere. You know, I'd recommend something. I'd recommend if you need to, and some of you really need to do this, you need to go home, you need to pull out your dictionary, you need to take a razor blade, and you need to cut the word quit out of your dictionary. Cut it out of there. Hey, if it's worth doing, it's worth sticking with it, and don't quit. I'll never forget. 1978, I went off to Bible college. That was a long time ago. 1978, I went off to Bible college. Anybody look this way? I need everybody settle down, be still, look this way. Bus workers, you bus workers, when you sit and play with the teenager, you're supposed to be helping to behave properly. You're not doing me a favor. So look this way. I went off to Bible college in 1978. We had an assembly, a chapel assembly of the entire student body. The pastor and chancellor of the Bible college was Dr. Jack Hiles. He came out and he preached a whole sermon called Don't Quit. He was trying to tell a bunch of young Bible college students that it's not going to be easy and the devil's going to oppose you and you've started down a journey and you need not be a quitter. Boy, I'll tell you what, I was sitting on the edge of my seat and never had I heard a man speak like that man. He meant it. He was not apologetic about his intensity. And I mean, he 40, 45 minutes, he thundered aloud and said, don't you quit. Don't you quit on God. Don't put your tail between your legs and run. Stand up and fight for God. Don't back off. Don't shut up. Don't be back down. You stand for something in life. And I thought, I like this guy. I've seen some of those wimpy TV preachers, and I thought, boy, he could tie their tail in a knot. I've come from the country, and our country people have got some grit about them. And they're not whiny, baby, mamby, pamby, pat you on the head, rub you on the belly kind of people. They get with it. Then right at the end of the sermon, he said, I say to you, don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Used to have a problem with his voice. He had some sinus drainage, and every once in a while he'd have to hack it out of there, and he'd say, don't quit. And he said, don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. And then he said, student body, say it with me. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Say it with me, congregation. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. You know, there's some people in here, you can't say it. Do you have any of that inside you?
Good.
Some of you got to get some don't quit inside you.
Yeah.
The Bible said in Psalm 101, verse number 3, I hate the work of them that turn aside. John wrote that. God said, I hate it when people quit. He said, you're not supposed to be a quitter. Quitting is not honorable. Don't quit on God. Some of you don't quit on your soul winning. Some of you, you should tell others about Jesus Christ. You don't anymore. You know what happened? You quit. Don't quit. Don't quit on your marriage. Thank God. This morning we made the announcement earlier about Brother Peterson and his dear wife. 62 years of marriage. Now, let me tell those of you that have been married for 2 years and you're saying, I don't know if I can take this. Add 60 to it. And I can promise you, if I brought Mrs. Peterson up here to testify right now, she'll tell you there's been more than one time she wanted to quit. Yes, you're going to want to quit. But don't quit. Don't quit. Boy, I'll never forget it. That whole student body just saying, I will not quit. I will not quit. I will not quit. We live in a generation of people quitting things constantly. Don't quit on your soul winning. Don't quit on your marriage. Don't quit on your bus route. Don't quit on your Sunday school class. We need to learn to be faithful and committed. The Bible says God hates it when we quit on Him. It's a character issue. It's a character flaw. I'll tell you something. You better thank God Jesus didn't quit. Jesus spent 33 and a half sinless years proving to everybody in this house, you can live for God. You can go forward. When it gets tough, you can move forward. You say, well, it's hard. In life, the only thing you're going to do is what's easy. You think that built this great country? Just do what's easy. Just do what comes. If there's any tension, if it costs you something, don't do it. Don't quit. Some of you quit on God. You quit on God and you're giving. You're commanded. You heard the Sunday school lesson this morning. You're commanded by God to tithe. You quit on God. Don't you quit. Quitters are a dime a dozen. I'll be honest. Now, am I 48? Am I 49? I'm 49. Oh, brother. I don't want to keep track anymore. I am 49 years old, and I realize there are many of you that exceed me in your age, and many of you could say better this morning than what I'm saying. But I'll tell you something. I have never in my time seen such an anemic generation of quitting people. It is epidemic. I mean, people just quit things right and left. Don't be passive. Some of you need to get a hatred down inside yourself of not quitting things. You know, quitting becomes a habit. I don't want to develop that habit. Quitting's a character flaw. I think you know this. I just try to tell the truth. I taught for 42 Wednesday nights on the subject of Christian character. Not because I didn't have anything else to say. It's because I'm being wore out by us, pastors around the nation. Yeah, everybody wants to quit.
Yes, sir.
I don't want to do this for God anymore. I don't want to do that for God anymore. You know what's something? I want to do more for God. I don't want to quit what I'm doing. I want to do more for God. And everywhere I go, everybody wants to quit everything. And I don't want to do this. And I don't want to do that. And this isn't fun anymore. I'm not liking that anymore. And that's hard. Hey, wake up, America. You don't go forward by going backward. Don't quit on your God. Don't quit on your husband. Don't quit on your wife. Don't quit on your kids. You say, why? You say, I don't like the strength of about which this sermon is being preached. The Bible says that God hates quitting. And anything God hates, you know, everything God does, He does intensely. Now, there are some of you, if I were preaching a powerful, bombastic sermon on love, you'd be saying, that warms me. Amen. I can teach on what God hates, and you think, what's something wrong with this God? No, there might be something wrong with you. You say, it's tough out there. Well, when it gets tough, the tough just step it up a little bit. And you say, I don't know if I'm going to make it. You can make it. You can take it. But you won't do it with your tail between your legs, going backwards and trying to figure out a way to get out of it. You get in it. I think we ought to hate quitting. To the glory of God. Number two, the Bible teaches that we should hate every false way.
Yes.
Psalm 119, verse 104 says, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. God wrote that. God wants us to hate every false way. When a preacher stands in a pulpit and tells people that baptism will save them, that's a false way. And God hates it. Why? God had a plan of salvation. It cost him his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Let me tell you something. When preachers preach false doctrine about salvation, you and I, we ought to be offended with that. We ought to stop and realize that's bad. That's really bad. Why? Look what God did for us. He said you ought to hate every false way. Somebody stands up and preaches that baptism will save you. God said, I hate that. Why? Because he loves his plan of salvation so much. When a so-called preacher preaches that you can lose your salvation, God hates that. God hates that. Why? Because his plan of salvation, man did nothing but receive it. And the Bible says that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Hey, listen to me. We are to hate what God hates. We are to hate it. You should hate it. Somebody, and I'm not telling you to hate an individual, but I am telling you, it's time for some of you to get a little grit in your crawl. It's time for some of you to quit being mamby-pamby, wishy-washy. Stand up and believe something. Stand up. You say, well, I want everybody to like me. Everybody can't like you like everybody likes me. When you laugh, it hurts me. God said, I hate every false way. And you know something? There are all sorts of people that don't like God. Because if God said it, he meant it. And he's going to stand for it. He said every false way, if somebody comes along and teaches you, you can get in that water back there and it'll get you to heaven. That's a lie. And God said, I hate it when people teach falsely about the thing of salvation and somebody says, you can lose the gift that I gave you. God said, I hate that. Hey, when a so-called preacher preaches that you can work your way to heaven, God hates that. It's a false way. You cannot work your way to heaven. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You go back and there's only two kinds of salvation, God's and everybody else's. And the only one that works is God's. And you say, well, wonder if you're sincere, then you'll sincerely split hell wide open if you don't get saved God's way. And God said, I hate every false way. I hate it. I hate it when people say baptism will save you. And I hate it when people say that my gift of salvation is retracted from someone. And I hate it when somebody teaches a false doctrine of work salvation. Do you know there are some that teach that when the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, it doesn't mean for whosoever. There are some that say, not just anybody can get saved. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. And God said, when you go around telling people that some can be saved and some cannot be saved, God said, I hate it. I hate it when you do that. If you would choose to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you could get saved. He said, I hate it when people teach that. I hate it when people say not everybody could be saved if they wanted to be saved. When a so-called preacher comes along and says, if you join the church, church membership will get you to heaven. God said, I hate that. I hate that. That's a false way. That's not the truth. The heresies that are most damnable in the churches are those that don't teach the truth about salvation. And God said, you go tampering with the thing called salvation. He said, I gave my son to make salvation available, and don't you mess with it. God said, I hate it when somebody messes with the plan of salvation. when a so-called priest preaches you can confess your sins to him and have him absolved for your salvation, God said, I hate that. I hate that. You go to God for salvation, not a man. Not a man. God hates it. God hates every false way. He hates the false ways of salvation. It does not merely say he has a distaste for it.
Right.
Notice that? He doesn't say, oh, well, that's distasteful to me, brethren. He said, I hate it. I hate it. Don't be passive about the false ways. I'm not telling you to go be rude to anybody, but you ought to hate the false way. And if you really love the plan of salvation, if you really love that Jesus had died for you, was buried for you, and resurrected for you, you're going to be a little bit offended when somebody comes along and says, that's not how you get saved. Well, I've got news for you. It is how you get saved. You won't get saved any other way, and I'm going to stand my ground for my Jesus. He died for you, was buried for you, and resurrected for you. And anything else is a lie out of hell. It's burned in the devil's hell. And you are not going to get saved any way but through the salvation that Jesus provides. He said, well, I don't like that. Then you don't dislike what God dislikes.
Right.
I hate it, he said. The word hate. Hate can be right. You see, we should hate quitting to the glory of God. We should hate every false way to the glory of God. Get this. Let me show you something else that God hates. We should hate empty church ritual.
Yes.
We should hate empty church ritual. Amos chapter 5, verse number 21 says, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. And that verse right there, whatever was going on at that time in the congregation of the Lord, God was basically saying, your church services stink because they're just faking religion. The assemblies here, it said, I despise your feast days and will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Whatever was happening there, God said, what you're doing there, I hate the way you're handling it. Maybe it was their attitude about church. Can I tell you something? Church is everywhere met this morning to play religion.
Yes, sir.
I think about it. Everywhere. To alleviate a little religious conscience that they have. Did they come to church to meet with God to have God revive their spirit to make them holy? No. No. He said, I despise your feast days. Now, the very same chapter of the Bible, that was Amos 5:21. Now, in verse number 22, he says, though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. I don't know who he's talking to there. Now he said, your giving of your offering, your giving of your tithe has become so ritualistic, you're not stopping to think about what you're really doing. Hey, listen, folks, stop and realize the privilege that is ours when we get to give to God.
Yeah.
He said, you're giving, and you think you're, hey, and I think we ought to be obedient. Someone said, well, God loves a cheerful giver. Oh, I realize that, but you're to obey whether you're happy about it or not. You're to give your tithe whether you're happy about it or not, whether you like it or not, whether you're mad at the preacher or not. You're to give your tithe, and if you don't, you're going to be in trouble with God. The Bible teaches God could put a curse on your finances if you don't give like you're supposed to give. But let me tell you this. As we're giving, God is saying, your attitude stinks about your giving. Okay, I'll give it to you, God, but I don't like it. God said, I hate it when you act that way. See, he said, I despise what's happening in your assemblies. Amos chapter 5, verse number 21. Stop and realize, folks, it is a privilege for you and I to be a part of the work of God. Some of you, the only money you're really going to see at retirement time, and I'm talking about after you die, is the money that you send ahead that you use for the cause of Christ. You'll really see some benefit and dividend from that that you give to the cause of Christ. But he said, you've become ritualistic and empty. Hey, You know, you give, can I recommend something to you? When you go to give your tithes and when you go to give your offering and you put it in that plate, why don't you stop for a moment and realize what you're doing? Stop and realize that you're obeying God, and stop and realize that God has given you the opportunity to take a part in seeing somebody saved and making a difference for all eternity. Hey, let's not become so ritualistic in everything that we do that God looks down and says, they're not even paying attention. They're playing church down there. Said your church service stinks a bit there. Your attitude about church and your attitude when it comes offering time. Amos 5:21, I despise your feast days. Verse 22, he gets on them about their giving, and then in verse 23, he says this, take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. Huh. Now he says, I hate the way you handle your music. What? Yeah. He said, take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. He said, you walk in, you sing the songs, you're not even listening to the words. You just memorize them all, and you just sing a song, and you're supposed to be praising me in the song. You're supposed to be thinking about me in the song. You're supposed to be singing to me in the song. You're supposed to be praising me with the song. The song is supposed to be like a prayer to me, and you sing, you've been in church so long, you don't need me anymore. You just like the form of godliness, but you are denying the power thereof. You've got all the songs memorized. You can sing them and not mean them. And God said, that makes me mad. Because it wasn't all about us all getting together and knowing all the songs and sounding good. It was all about Him. You see, he said, I hate this thing of empty church ritual. I hate it when you assemble and your attitude about church is so religious, but it's not truly locked in on me. He said, I hate it when you take the offering and you talk during the offertory. You know what? The people that were playing the offertory were playing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, The Savior Rests Like Me. But the congregation, they were busy talking and playing and drawing pictures rather than thinking about the grace that saved us and the offering that he gave to make salvation available to us. We ignore it because we're just set around playing religion. He says, your songs, he said, take it away from me. You're doing it for yourself. You pick up that songbook, you sing the song. What are you thinking about? Are you thinking about the words of the song? I think that's why we do it, right? I mean, we make sure the words and the songs are doctrinally pure in content. We make sure the words and the songs exalt the holiness of our God. You say, I've been in some of those dead, cold, dry churches where they sing their songs and you know they don't mean it. Well, just because we can make a lot of noise around here doesn't mean that we mean it. It's what's going on in your heart. That's what helps God to know if we mean it. Listen to the words. Sing the words. You know something? Those of you that stand up here and you sing a solo, you sing a duet, or in a trio, or an ensemble, you just remember something. You're not an entertainer. You give me, the soloist, that sings a song. Their life is a reflection of the truth of that song. And God will take a song like that and get a hold of the congregation. And say, well, you know, I got this one song in my repertoire, and I sing it about 15 times, and I'm pretty good at it. That's right. I'll throw that one in here today. Well, goody, goody for you. But you won't spark a revival in your church that way. And there's nothing like having somebody stand up here and sing a song about something that they won't even live. Sometimes we're spiritually disrespectful even to the people singing. You know, everybody that stands up here to sing, when you sit out there and play and laugh and giggle, you say, well, I've heard this song before. Yeah, but you didn't listen the last time to the words and realize that you were to be worshiping your God as you absorb the words from the song. I've already heard this song. It's not all about you.
It's all about him. You were set here glued to the word saying, oh, what a good God. Oh, what God's done for me. Oh, that's the truth, what God's done for me. Well, I've heard this before. This is not the movie theater, folks. We're not here to be entertained. We're here to be challenged and changed by the word of God and the singing of God's songs. He said here, he said, I reject that ritualistic way of handling the music. We sit in the pew and we sing, sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noontide and the dewy, waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. You sang it! How long's it been since you won anybody to Jesus Christ? He said, well, did I sound good today singing about soul winning? You think that song's purpose is so you sound good singing about soul winning? I think you missed it. It was to convict you about your lack of witnessing for your Savior. Sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer. May I thy consolation share. Just sound good. Singing about prayer. Did you hear me? I'd rather you didn't sing, but that you'd spend an hour in prayer. Really, that song was written about somebody that spent one whole hour in one setting about prayer. I'd be shocked if you could find a handful of people in this room that spent an hour in prayer all week long. All 7 days. Did you hear me sing sweet hour of prayer? Yes, I did. But did you mean it? Is it your testimony or is it a ritualistic song that we sing down at the old Baptist church? And God said when you begin to act that way, see, I preach a sermon like this and I thump all the false churches in the head and you say, amen! Well, it can happen right here in an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Baptist church where you learn how to walk right, you learn how to talk right, you learn how to dress right, you memorize all the songs, you know how to carry your Bible, but are you right with your God? Have you spent an hour in prayer? You like singing about it? God hates it when we sing the congregational song. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. When you sing it, do you really mean it? Did you come for revival? Hey, he said, God hates it when we pray in church but we don't mean it. Can I tell you something? I'd love to have your help financially. Let me tell you how you can help me. Every time somebody stands up here to pray over the offering, everybody here gets a hold of God and says, God, please. Please, our church. What's the finances of our church? The biggest burden I carry as pastor of this church is making sure that we get the bills paid. Amen, Brother Paul? Well, don't worry, it'll get done. I would just love to have you pray when the offering's taken instead of just listening and saying, flip this money in here, it'll all be all right. Listen, I think God hates it when the soloists sing a song in church, but they don't mean it. I think God hates it when we're guilty of that insincerity in our worship. God hates it when we're guilty of that insincerity in our praise. I think God hates it when church has become humdrum, routine, and insincerity. Hey, it's not, we ought to, and we, any of us can develop the attitude. Instead of we get to go to church, we have to go. You've heard me say that for 7 years. I promise you, some of you that heard me say that the first time, you said, you know what, that's right. There you are now. You now have the attitude, we've got to go. What happened to you? God hates it when we're going through the motion of being spiritual, but we're not really spiritual. He hates it when we're not, hey, he hates it when we're not serving him while we're serving him. Don't be passive about that empty church ritual. God said, I hate that. You say, well, Brother Lewis, I'm going to hate that about somebody else. No, you need to hate it about yourself. Don't play religious games. Our children were growing up. They've been in church all their life. If one of our children were born on Monday, they were in church by Wednesday night. We didn't keep them out of church for 15 months. We put them in church right away. Put them in the church nursery. I wanted my kids to find out it was important to be in church. We didn't look for excuses not to go to church. My family will tell you. We went to church. If there's any way possible, we went to church. Growing up, our kids, they played church a lot. About the cutest thing you ever seen. One would stand and lead the singing. Another would gather the offering. And if you were ever babysitter at our house, you went to church when the kids played church. My kids say, we're having church. You can't babysit at our house unless you're a churchgoer. And when the offering time came, all the kids were praying because they were splitting the booty. They'd take offering. They'd have somebody sing a special. Somebody would get up and preach. They'd have an invitation. Ask all the adult sinners to come down the aisle. Get right with God. They played church and played church and played church constantly. We have out here on our playground, we put a pulpit and some pews out there because I want our kids to think about church and to enjoy it. But you know something? If my grown adult children were still playing church, I'd be a disappointed daddy. You play in church? Your Heavenly Father look down and say, look at that. He led a song. It's so cute. Wasn't thinking a thing about what he was doing. Look at that. They took the offering and threw some money in the hat. Isn't that cute? But they don't realize. They're not locked in on the whole purpose of this whole thing. Look, folks, we somehow, if we're not careful, we're going to make church not spiritual. I enjoy. Hey, you'll find out. We'll laugh. We'll have humor. We'll have a good time. But I'm going to tell you something. This is still God's house. That is still God's book. There still is the Holy Spirit. This is big business. We're not casually playing a game. And that's where some of you are going to go wrong. You will become a casualty because you want to be so casual about your Christianity. And I've seen it for years. You better learn to hate what needs to be hated. Hey, you say, I hate my job. Let me help you. Try this. If you hate your job, on your way home from work, stop at the pharmacy and purchase a non-oral thermometer made by Johnson & Johnson. Now, be very sure to get that brand. When you get home, open the package and remove the thermometer. Now, carefully place it on a table or a surface so that it does not become chipped or broken. Take out the literature in the box and read it carefully. You will notice that in very small print on a Johnson & Johnson non-oral thermometer, it makes this statement. Every thermometer made by Johnson & Johnson is personally tested. Now you close your eyes and repeat out loud 5 times, I'm so glad I do not work in the thermometer quality control at Johnson & Johnson. Hey, there are worse jobs than yours. If you're not careful, folks, you'll miss it. You'll watch enough TV evangelism and enough softy preachers that they'll have you convinced that hate is wrong, and that is not true. If they say hate is wrong, then God is wrong. God said, there's some things that I hate, and I expect you to behave like me. God said, Psalm 101, verse 3, I hate it when people are quitters. There's something about being a quitter that bothers God. I love coaching. I don't coach because I want boys to be famous. I want to teach them the proper characteristics of Christianity, one of which is you play hard, and you don't quit. It's just, there's just something wrong with quitting. Number two, we should hate every false way. Number three, we should hate the ritual that seems to produce itself in our lives. Number four, I think we should hate evil. We should hate evil. We should hate it to the glory of God. Zechariah chapter 8, verse number 17, the Bible says, "And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And love no false oath, for all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord." People often wonder why I preach so hard about negative, nasty, backbiting, gossiping ways. I'll tell you why. You know it's one of my pet peeves. That's because it's one of God's pet peeves. God said, "I hate it. I hate it." I would rather you went in the restroom in here and drew a picture of your mother-in-law with a crayon on one of the restroom stalls and you go around this church gossiping and sowing discord. God said, "I hate this." We should hate having an evil heart against our neighbor, the Bible says. Hate. Not be passive about it. Hate it. You're not to, we are not to have evil feelings toward a brother or a sister in Christ, which means this. You said, under the sound of my voice today, and you have evil or negative feelings toward some other Christian brother in this place, you ought to get right with God. God said, "I hate it when you behave that way." Let me tell you something. Every mom and dad here, you hate it when your kids are fist fighting in the backyard. Every mom in here, you feel like, "Where did I go wrong?" Every one of you take your kids and you shake them and say, "Stop acting that way. Don't treat your brother that way. Don't treat your sister that way." Well, how do you think the Lord feels when he comes to church and brothers and sisters in Christ will not get along? God hates it when we're guilty of this unkindness toward other Christians. God hates it when you have unkindness in your heart toward somebody in your church. God hates the bitterness you harbor. You know, folks, I wish Dr. Smith were here today because I could refer to him. There's some men in here that have pastored before. Let me tell you something you learn as you pastor. You learn the faces of people. You can read bitterness. You can read it. You can watch it grow. It's readable. People in here, God hates that bitterness that you have allowed in your heart and you have animosity toward somebody else that's a born-again Christian, especially in your own church. God hates that bitterness. God hates the grudge that you have formed, that you have justified and gladly entrenched yourself in. God hates it. God hates your negative critical nature. God hates your gossip about others. God hates your unkindness toward other Christians. God hates your evil plotting against his people. God hates anything that keeps his people from fully loving one another the way they're supposed to. You say, "But they sinned against me." Well, you sinned against God and he still loves you. We should hate what God hates. Do you hate evil? Do you hate gossip? God's not satisfied with our being passive about it. It's the reason why some of you are in trouble right now. You stood around and listened to people gossip enough that they have now poisoned you with their gossip. Yeah, just hate it. I didn't tell you to hate it. Just hate it. Stay away from it. How much poison are you willing to drink? Right. Say, "I don't want to drink enough to kill me." Would you do that with strychnine? Give me within a drop of death. I'll gobble her down. God hates the sowing of discord among the brethren. The Bible says in Proverbs 6:19, "A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." That's in the passage of Scripture where the Lord said, "These six things, and yea, seven, are an abomination unto him." He said, "These six things do I hate." Did you know something? Some of you have this idea that sowing discord is only using words, and that's not true. Sowing discord are facial expressions, body language. "Well, I didn't say anything to anybody." Yeah, but every time a particular subject is brought up, you're winking at somebody, or you're making your face, or you're elbowing somebody. Let's just let me know you disagree. But I haven't used any words. You know, people talk without words. It'd be probably good if I had another shot of humor right here to relax the people. I do not. I'll make a note in this sermon for the next go-around. Hey, we should hate the things that God hates. Why don't you make a decision to hate properly?
God hates lying. Proverbs 6:17, a proud look and a lying tongue, it says. God hates idolatry. Jeremiah 44:4, howbeit I send unto you all my servants and prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. It was about idolatry. That's when you put anything before your God. The Bible says God hates a proud look. Proverbs 6:17, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Once again, the proud look, it's not just a facial expression, by the way. Sometimes, you know, there are some people, they'll smile, say, well, I love you. But really, the way they see things on the inside of their heart, there's a root of pride there. This proud look may mean a proud way of seeing things with a smile on the face, total outward submission with inward rebellion. God hates the murder of the innocent. Proverbs 6:17 said he hated these things, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. That means abortion. If you want to love the way God loves, you must learn to hate the way God hates. You will never love the way God loves until you can do the opposite of hating what God hates. Your love and your hate will grow together. Your love and your hate will grow together. Let me say this quickly and I'm finished. I believe that part of rearing children is teaching them to hate properly. To hate properly. Our children must learn to hate sin. I think one of the biggest mistakes that people go to churches like ours make is that they don't teach their kids that sin is bad. Real bad. We want a big old hairy shock absorber in everything. It's so, so bad. It's okay bad. Sin ought to be bad. If teaching them to properly hate is a must if we want them to properly love righteousness. They need to learn that sin is bad. When our kids were growing up, we taught them that liquor was bad. Drinking booze was bad. And boy, our kids, when growing up, they would take a, they'd see a can of beer, or an empty can out in the parking lot of the grocery store. All of them would run over. You'd think they'd found a dollar. They'd run over to where that can is, and I've got four kids in the parking lot going, and my wife and I are holding them back. Your kids are less apt to commit if they think it's bad. You afraid to tell them it's bad because you might have to live up to staying away from it? You know, if you're passive enough, you can get away with it a little bit. Say, well, it's not so bad. They need to learn to hate sin. Hate sin. Hate. Is it okay to hate sin? Hate it. By mom's example, by dad's example. By a school teacher's example, by a bus captain's example, by a coach's example, by a Sunday school teacher's example. Grandparents ought to be teaching their grandkids sin's bad. That's bad, bad, bad. And God help some of you parents where grandma and grandpa have to do all the sin hating. That ought to not be the case. Teach them to hate sin. Hey, teach them to love the sinner. Good child rearing demands that we teach them the balance of love and hate. Anything that God does, he does in a big way, in a strong way. When he created in a powerful way. When he loves in a powerful way. When he hates in a powerful way. Do you picture God having this immense passion of love and this tiny, anemic hate? That's not the way God is. God said, I'm going to hate it, and I'm going to hate it. And you won't have to wonder if God changes his mind every other week. He said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. God gave us our emotions. They're not to control us. We, through the power of the Holy Spirit, are to control them. If we're going to be like God, we're going to have to hate what God hates. God loves people. God hates anything that would hurt people, that would destroy people, that would keep people from being close to him and fulfilling the purpose for which they were created.
If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I wish you'd get saved. I've got to tell you the truth about it. You have to realize you're a sinner and that there's a penalty for your sin and that Jesus paid that penalty with His death, burial, and resurrection. You will turn to Him and ask Him to forgive you of your sin, to come into your heart and be your Savior. At that moment, He'll save you. You don't get in water to get saved. You don't turn over a new leaf to get saved. You don't join the church to get saved. You don't give money to get saved. You haven't always been saved. Everybody is lost until they get born again. There's only one way to heaven and only one way. And if you try to go any other way than God's way, you'll die and go to hell. That's what the Bible says. And any preacher that really cared about your soul would tell you the truth about it. I'm telling you what the book says, what God said. It doesn't matter to me what organized religion says. It matters what the Bible says. If you're not saved, we welcome you to the Savior. If you are saved, maybe you ought to examine your hate life. Make sure you have a proper hate life. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.